Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. Great lessons again in here tonight. Exodus 17, we studied last time of God providing manna for Israelites on a daily basis. He provided quail for them for meat as during their wilderness journey. They're in the wilderness of sin on southeast journey to the Sinai Peninsula. And we read in verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of sin, according to the commandments of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So God just provided food. They're eating. They set out. The cloud guided them. So God, the cloud moves, so they go with the cloud. God guides them out of the wilderness there, and they're coming to Rephidim. They move on, and they camp. It's not far from Mount Sinai where they are, but there's no water in that area, no wells, an area of huge rocks. So what do the people do? Verse 2. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? God has just done one miracle after another. So now they run into no water. And guess what? They not only complain, it says they contended with Moses. That word means chided, or they quarreled with him. They're quarreling with the messenger, with God's messenger. Poor Moses. He's leading these complaining people. No matter what God does, they don't trust God. Every time they run into an obstacle, they don't seem to trust God when they have a need. The lesson's for us. Really, they're quarreling with God. Remember Exodus 16, in the previous chapter, verse 8, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. He already warned them. He says, when you complain, you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. You're not trusting him to provide for you. So they contended with Moses. Poor Moses. Trust God. Pray. We need to pray and not complain. And that's what they didn't do. You notice in verse 2, he says, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? They're tempting the Lord. How are they doing that? They're challenging him. They're not trusting him to provide. That's tempting the Lord, challenging the Lord. And so verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And they complained against Moses and said, they say in the same things again, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Why have you done this? Did you bring us out to kill us? They think God brought them out to kill them. You know, they think that they had it better in Egypt. Did you bring us out to kill us? And you notice our children and our livestock, you want to wipe us all out? Apparently, they didn't believe God's promise to bring them to the promised land of Canaan. They just didn't believe that. You know? To us today, no matter what it looks like, God is going to get us home. There's going to be the rapture, and when we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord if we're not here when the rapture takes place. If we die before that, we'll go to be with the Lord. No matter what we have to go through in life, no matter what we're going through today, we can't tempt God. We can't distrust God. He will get us home. That's what he's promised to do, to get us home, to get us back to where he wants us to be, back home. Our home is in heaven. There's many obstacles in life, but they're just tests. Are we going to trust God or not? We can say, well, where are you, God? Why isn't this working out? We need to pray and stand fast. It's easy to complain. It doesn't take any effort, does it? You never see any classes on complaining. Complaining 101. You don't see them teach that in elementary school. They know it in elementary school how to do it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's interesting. That's where we should be. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If you ever pray for perseverance or patience, it comes through standing fast in tribulation. Look at it as working out. Spiritually, you're working out, just like you work out on your body. We glory in tribulations because it produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. Godly character, so lacking today. Godly character. It's produced by tribulation and perseverance. Then it produces character, and character produces hope. We just know God is in charge and going to work it out. It produces hope in us. Now, hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to listen to the Spirit, pray, have hope. God will do it. These people did not trust God. So in verse 4, Moses comes to God and he cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. God, what do you want me to do with these people? They're going to kill me. They want to kill me. They're upset at me." And so what does God say in verse 5? The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people." He starts off with, "Go on. Persevere. Continue. Don't give up on them. Go on before the people. I'm in charge. And take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go." The rod was just what God told him to take, and he would use that rod to part the Red Sea and everything else. It was just a sign that God was in charge. And he would hold up that rod. So he says, "Go. Go forward, taking your rod, the one you struck the river, and go." They're at Horeb, now a mountain range, where Moses tended sheep for his father-in-law. God's brought him right back to where he took him from, right back to that wilderness where he was tending sheep for his father-in-law. Mount Sinai was one of the peaks in the Horeb mountain range, and that's where they are now, in that area. And what does he tell Moses to do? "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you notice how much faith it took Moses to do all these things that God told him to do? He didn't say, "Well, how is striking a rock going to bring water?" He just did everything God told him to do. When he says, touch that sea and it's going to part," he just did it. Different things that God told him to do, he just did it. He says, so that's why the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding would say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look like a fool doing that in front of the people. I'm going to hit that rock and my rod's going to break. What is that going to do?" But God told him, "Strike the rock, water's going to come out of it. And the people may drink." And he did so, and the people did drink. Moses was a man of faith. Here's a miracle. The orders he received from God required absolute faith. That's when God works miracles. Moses did so and water came out. Now you would think the people would learn after a while that God is using Moses. Now, when we see what he's done in the last chapter and this chapter, what do we see? Jesus is our bread. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And he is our water. Let's turn to John 6:35, please. Spiritual food, spiritual water. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritual fulfillment in Jesus. Great lessons we can learn from the exodus of the Jews in the going to the promised land. Trust in the Lord. Jesus, the symbol was a symbol of Jesus, our bread and our water, our life. How do we know that? That Jesus is the rock here and water comes out. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, the nation of Israel, were under the cloud, led by God, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus providing for them. This is a work of God. And Jesus today is our bread of life, and he fulfills our thirst. Now, we see this account, and we see where God said, strike the rock, water's going to come out. That rock was Christ. We trust in the Lord. He will take care of us. There's a second time in their journey where there's water from a rock. This was at the beginning. Years later, at the end of the 40-year wilderness journey, it happens again. The people have not learned. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers 20, verse 8. This is after Miriam died. If you look at verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people that contended with Moses and spoke, saying, you know, it goes through this. And verse 6, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take a rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give them drink to drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. That must have been fun saying that, getting it out after all these years. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. He doesn't get to go in. We know he died before they entered in. Why? Because he misrepresented the Lord. Do you see what's wrong with this? The first time he told him to strike the rock and water came out. This time, verse 8, he tells him to speak to the rock. Remember that rock was Christ? What this picture of Jesus is, he was slain once and now we talk to the rock. He doesn't have to be slain or struck again. God will just provide for us because we're in Jesus. And so he said, speak, and he didn't. He took the rod, and what did he do? Look at in verse 10, he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Ooh. Are we going to have to do this again? Let me give you water from the rock. It wasn't we that did it. It's the Lord. And he says, "Must we bring you water out of the rock?" You know, some people say, well, that's kind of a sad thing. He leads these people through the wilderness and he doesn't get into the promised land. Now, misrepresenting the Lord is the worst thing we can do. You see, God didn't say, you know, to get angry or misrepresent. Isn't it amazing? God still had mercy and grace upon these people after all of that. And he still was willing to deal with them kindly, gracefully. So, but he said, "Hear now, you rebels." That wasn't God's attitude. He was misrepresenting God. "And must we bring water?" And he lifted his hand and he struck it. And he struck it twice. And water came. God will still be merciful to the people and the animals, but not for his leaders that misrepresent him. You see, that's what happened here. This wasn't really giving a good picture of the Lord. Back to our text, verse 7. "So he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Hey, is the Lord really here? And sometimes in our trouble, you know, we can say, people can say, "Is the Lord really in this? Is God still there?" They were testing the Lord. He called that place Massah and Meribah, tempted and contention. That's what they mean, tempted and contention. That's where they had this problem with the Lord. And they questioned whether the Lord was among them or not. That's sad, after all he's done for them. There are some people that just want a sign all the time. Show me and I'll believe. If you have to be shown to believe, you'll then keep asking for signs. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that who do not see and believe." Faith is required. Now I get into verse 8. "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." The Amalekites were enemies of Israel. They were descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, Israel and Esau? Esau is a picture of the flesh. We know the things he's done. He was a picture of the flesh. So what we really see here is the spirit and the flesh battling. A good picture of that here. We now see Israel's first battle. They fight. It parallels the flesh against the spirit in our life. And we now see Joshua, and we'll see Joshua come into the picture. "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.'" So God tells Moses, "Hey, tomorrow I want you to go out and fight, but I want you to get on top of the hill. And that same rod, which is representing God with him doing the work, take your rod and go up to the top of the hill, but choose some men to go out and fight against the Amalekites." And so verse 10, "Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So Joshua went down, and by the way, Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. That's a nice name. He went out to fight, and as Moses went to the top of the hill with his brother Aaron and Hur, who was a supervisor of the people with Aaron. So there's Aaron and Hur, and Moses on top of the hill. Now here's where the great lessons are, a couple of lessons here, verses 11 to 13. So the picture is Moses, top of the hill with Aaron and Hur, Joshua down there fighting with the enemy. "And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So they won the battle. Moses with his rod, the Lord is with him. When he lifted up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Wow. So what does it show us? We don't know who's stronger, Amalekites or Joshua and the Israelites. Because one would be winning, then the other would be winning. So the battle wasn't going to be won in their strength. But Moses was on top of the hill, and he would lift up his hands and the rod. So he became weary. So they got a stone, they let him sit on it, and one guy went on one side, one on the other, and they held up his hands so he could hold up his hands. They supported his hands so he would be steady until the sun went down and Israel won. A couple of things here. Number one, the battle was actually won on the top of the hill. That's where the battle was won. Because Amalek would win and then Israel would. But it was all because of Moses' hands raised. Who would be winning? He let them down. The enemy was. When raised, they would win. We see the flesh, as we said, Amalek, a symbol of the flesh, fighting against Israel and Moses and God. That's what we see. That's the spirit against the flesh. Guess who wins? The spirit. Hands raised up was always a picture of one praying, and no doubt Moses was. On the top of that hill praying. He was also representing the Lord. Prayer and the word are the course of victory. Moses' hands raised with the rod of God demonstrated that they were under Jehovah God's protection. Under his banner, his army. It was God that was in control of this side, the Israelites. Remember David cried out, when he went against Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. See, the battle was the Lord's here. Moses was depending on God and interceding for Israel as they were fighting. So as he was interceding, they were winning. When you get weary, they would lose. Isn't that a picture of the flesh? When we're in our own strength, we get tired, discouraged, we give up, we get praying, spiritual activity, we're winning. Exactly the way it is today. So we see that picture, that it was a symbol of being under God's banner. He's our leader. He's our captain. A second point here, we see Aaron and Hur. These two men supporting Moses, their leader. See, the church is made up of many parts. We read that, Romans, Corinthians. The church is made up of many parts, but it's one body, and it functions well when all do their part. We should all be soldiers for Christ. What does the Bible say? What kind of battle are we in? We are in a spiritual battle, and it tells us our weapons aren't fleshly weapons. We are in a spiritual battle. How can everyone help gain spiritual victory in this world, in the church, by prayer, by counting on the Lord, by intercessory prayer, prayer for God's leaders, holding them up in prayer, helping to gain victory, by serving in the ministry, by being part of the spiritual work. Aaron and Hur did their part. They held up the hands of Moses in order to gain victory over Israel, supporting the spiritual leader. See, everyone does their part. There's leaders, there's helpers, there's ministers, there's different gifts of the Spirit. Joshua did his part. He went down, physically was in the battle. Moses did his part, the spiritual part. Aaron and Hur did their part. The result, victory. God uses human vessels. But there has to be God in charge. We have to be fighting under his banner, under his direction, and involved in spiritual work. Spiritual prayer has to be done in order to win. Some people like to lead and be the one standing on the hill with the rod of God or a Bible in their hand and be the top dog. Well, leaders are needed, but workers are needed. Supporters are needed who are willing to hold up the hands of the ones fulfilling their call in the ministry. And other people help support the ministry by holding up those hands through prayer. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, please. Paul was good at pointing people to the truth, God being in charge, and they just servants. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, you know, people say, hey, but I got saved under this guy's ministry. And they were saying that here. When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? People still don't get it today. They name drop. They still don't get it today. One says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. That's carnal. Tells us that right here. See, they were fighting under God's banner. God got all the glory. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And this is Paul talking. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You can be the best pastor, the best evangelist, the best teacher in the world, but if God is not behind the work, it's not going to do any good. The power won't be there. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants, here's the good news. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Hey, we're all equal. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You do your part. That's how you'll be rewarded. That's how I'll be rewarded. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building, not man's. Paul was really great on pointing people to God and not himself. So here we see that, where Aaron and Hur played their part by holding up Moses' arms, the spiritual leader. Victory was gained. Joshua was used as the instrument to do the work. A great lesson. Everybody's going to receive their reward for doing what their part was supposed to be. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the account book of the and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write this down. Write this account for a memorial and announce it to Joshua, that I'm utterly going to blot out the Amalekites. I'm going to get rid of them. Eventually it happened. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 43, they were destroyed. Until then, they weren't completely destroyed. Remember, if you read 1 Samuel 15, Saul was told to do that, King Saul, and he didn't. He brought back the best and the king, didn't kill everyone. Sometimes we become humanistic and not spiritual. We think we can love more than God. When God says to do something, we do it. Oh, but that might hurt them, or I don't want to get rid of them. It's not good to be humanistic. It's good to be loving and spiritual, and you will love one another. But he told Saul to do it, and they didn't. They always caused trouble, and then finally they were defeated. Now, why were they obliterated? Why did Guy promise this and said, write it down, that I'm going to completely destroy them, these Amalekites? Why was he so severe on them? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm glad the Bible gives us the answer. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. And this is, you know, this is interesting. This is years later. God is going to do what he is going to do, even though it takes a long time. He will do what he says he will do. People will face God and God's judgment. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt? Oh, what were they doing as you were being delivered from Egypt by me? How he met you, how Amalek, the Amalekites met you on the way, and they attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. They would attack the rear, the elderly, the kids, those that were weary, and start killing them. That's how they were defeating them. They would come and attack the rear ranks, and you get all the people that were tired, that couldn't fight back. That's pretty low. But that's what they did. See, remember how they did that? See, God doesn't forget. Years go by, but God doesn't forget. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies, once you're resting in the land here all around, in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Don't forget. This is going to happen. They're going to be wiped out. But that's why he did it, because they were attacking his people from the rear as they were being led by God out of Egypt and killing these people that were tired and in the back. He says, write that down. That's going to happen. In verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. That's what he called it in verse 15. Yahweh Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, one of those compound names for the Lord. So he built an altar of victory, and he called the name of this altar, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, or as it really is interpreted in our day and age would be, the Lord is my flag. That gives us a little better understanding. You know, they would have a banner. We have flags. All the countries have flags, and they fight under their flag. They go to the Olympics, and they all walk in. Who do they have first? Who are these warriors going into the arena under? Their country. There's Puerto Rico. There's the United States. You know, there's Canada. They're going in under that flag. There's Australia, South Africa. And all these people are marching in under their banner. Whose banner do we march under? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. We're soldiers for the Lord. And so he built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. Why? Because the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And he defeated them at this first battle. So who that battle was won on the top of the hill because of Moses interceding for the people. And he was holding up the banner of God, Jehovah Nissi. And it was the Lord is his banner. They were fighting for the Lord. And that's our flag today. Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. Israel gained victory because they fought under his banner. And that's what Moses was holding up. The only way we defeat the flesh is by fighting under the banner of the Lord, the spiritual weapons. Did you ever see the picture of those Marines raising the flag on Iwo Jima after defeating the Japanese? That famous picture. When those Marines, they were raising the United States flag. They were under the flag of the USA. And they got and they raised it up. They're a great picture. And a lot of things we see, people are doing things under a banner. We have battles every day. And the only way we're going to win them is under Jehovah Nissi. We don't go out in the flesh. We go under the banner of the Lord, and we are his followers. And the Lord swore they will be wiped out from generation to generation, and they were. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your love for us. What a wonderful story, Lord, concerning the flesh against the spirit. Thank you for spiritual weapons. Thank you for being our banner, our God, our victory, our deliverer, our hope, our provider. Bless us tonight, Lord. Speak to us, grow us, encourage us. Help us to leave this place under your banner, facing everything we do in this world knowing you are our captain, our leader, our God, our master, our Lord, and you will win. We are more than conquerors through you, Lord. Help us to understand that and not undertake anything in the flesh. Give us wisdom in all things that we face. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.